Amen, amen. 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 How y'all doing this morning? Okay. Somebody's here. Amen. How's everybody else doing this morning? All right. Don't worry, we're not a church of hype, but I want to make sure you're with me this morning. Amen. About a month ago, the singles had an amazing event. They had a singles devotional here on a Friday night when people came from all across the southeast, the southern southeast, and all the Atlanta churches and stuff. It was a great time together. And Mr. Richard asked me to share pretty much the same lesson that I did that night. Now, that night I did it mostly for singles, so I had to tweak a couple of things. So singles, stay awake. There might be a couple of things you'll learn from this. The title of my sermon this morning is Single-Minded Devotion. You know, it's kind of hard in this world to have a single-minded devotion. There's so many distractions. Some distractions aren't bad. Some distractions are fun. But they are still distractions. You know, as disciples, we need to have a single devotion, and that devotion is God. You know, there's so many things vying for our attention. TV, media as a whole, our families, everything is calling our jobs. I mean, they pay you even more if you're a multitasker. That's part of your job description. But God wants you to have a single-minded devotion. What does that mean? That means that everything we do, that we do it for God. You know, distractions sometimes can cause you physical harm. And if you've heard this story, I'm sorry, but it's my favorite story because it's one about my dad. And when he was growing up, when he was about 18 years old, he was a semi-pro boxer. And for those of you that know me well, you know I love boxing. And he did too, and he had a great record. He had 18 fights, and he lost only one. He was 17-1. Yeah, that's what I said when he told me. And, you know, he said he pretty much handled those 17 guys pretty decently. So, you know, he thought that, man, maybe at one day I'll have a shot at this thing and be heavyweight champion of the world, even though he only weighed about 120 pounds. But he wanted to be a professional. He had a goal. But one thing that he didn't have was single-minded devotion. On his 18th fight, he's having a great fight. He's doing well. He's peppering the guy up pretty well and winning the fight decisively. And in the last round, he turns around and kind of looks at some of his friends and smiled. And that's all it took. By the time he turned his face back to his opponent, the guy already had a punch out that knocked him out. My dad said that he woke up in the dressing room with his nose over here. And said, "What hit me?" And he said, "The other guy did." He said, "I retire." So he said, "You know what? I can't do this." Why? Because he didn't have a single-minded devotion. One time getting beat, he was like, "You know what? It was easy to beat people up time and time again. But when you face adversity, what are you going to do about it?" You know, the thing about boxers is anyone could be a boxer. It's easy to punch somebody, but can you take a punch? Also, when you take a punch, can you get back up? As disciples, we need to be just that, people that get back up. I have 3 points to share with you this morning. I feel there's 3 areas in our lives that we must get on straight if we're going to have a single-minded devotion. And first, we need to be disciples with convictions. Turn over to 2 Timothy 2. Second Timothy 2, starting in verse 4. The Bible reads, "No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be first to receive a share of the crops. Paul is teaching Timothy that there are areas in life that we don't need to focus on. There are things that are going around as disciples of Christ, as soldiers of the gospel, that we don't need to get ourselves involved in. There's many areas. God wants us to have that single-minded devotion. When there are areas that are questionable, that are not biblical, God doesn't want us to deal in those areas. Our lives are but a mess, and we're going to be gone before we know it. If we're going to have an impact on this world, we need to have focus. Turn over to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, starting in verse 8. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You know, to have this single-minded devotion that we're talking about, where does it start? It starts in the mind. God says, be devoted, be thoughtful on what you think about. You know, God is going to judge our thoughts and actions. He's going to judge our thoughts as much as he's going to judge our actions. You know, some people think that, well, if I think it, at least I didn't do it. That's not God's standard. God's standard is you need to mind what you mind. You need to mind what's in the mind. We need to think about what we're thinking about. The battle starts in the mind. What does this world want us to think about? Doesn't this world want us to think about what it's advertising? Look at TV. There's advertisements for this world all the time. Basketball Wives. Yeah, sorry if I'm calling out your favorite show. But when you watch that kind of stuff, I watch people on Facebook talk about it, some great friends that I've had for years. Talk about this show like it's the best thing since sliced bread. Well, if adultery and, you know, all the other stuff, the worldly stuff, is fun to you, I suggest you get a different mindset. This is improper for God's holy people. And I can go, I could bash a whole bunch of other things. But, you know, the Bible, my Bible reads in Galatians 5:19 that the acts of the sinful nature are what? Obvious. I think what we need to be praying for ourselves and each other is that God makes things obvious. That once he makes it obvious, that he will move our hearts to go away from these things. But again, it all starts in the mind. The world doesn't want us to be disciples with convictions. The world wants us to be like them and to live off of our feelings. To run on it. If you have a desire to do something, go do it. What's stopping you? You know what's stopping us? A lot of times the best of our thinking put us in the worst of situations. Think of us before we became disciples. We had an inkling. We had a hunger. We had a desire. We met it. Where did that land some of us? Some of us, we got divorces because of it. Some of us, there's children that were born from those actions. Jail time. There's things that were not positive results of us just running after these things. What more proof do we need that God's way is the right way? You know, there's times as disciples when we forget about our convictions and we start looking in the past like it was a good time. Man, I miss when I used to do this. I miss when I don't miss getting out of the club at 4:00 in the morning, going to eat some greasy food, and going to the next spot a couple of hours later, and meeting the sun as it rose. I felt like garbage. But all my friends were doing this, so I was like, well, I guess I'm having a good time. This is fun. No, it wasn't fun. It hurt. When that sun's coming up, you're like, oh my goodness, why? Because that's the glory of God showing you you're nasty. You should be in bed, boy. That's just your body saying you have done wrong things to me. Why does God do that? God does that to convict us, to show us. Our bodies fight back when we don't treat them right. I want to read you something. Athanasius, early bishop of Alexander, stoutly opposed the teachings of Arius, who declared that Christ was not the eternal Son of God, but a subordinate being. Hounded through five exiles, he was finally summoned before Emperor Theodosius, who demanded he cease his opposition to Arius. The emperor reproved him and asked, "Do you not realize that the whole world is against you?" Athanasius quickly answered, "Then I am against the whole world." You know, there are times when your friends, when your family, when those that are closest to you will question your convictions. When you're at a place or a party and some song comes on that you don't feel good about, and you stand up and leave, and people are like, "What you doing? This is a hot party." And the rest of the group says, "Yeah, it's kind of too hot. I need to go." When you're at a movie and something's going on and disciples are looking away. Or when you're at the Hawk game and you're examining all the jerseys that are up there because the Hawk City Dancers are up. And everybody's looking at you like, what you looking at? That jersey's still going to be there, but look at the girls. That's exactly why I'm looking at the jerseys. Because I don't want to look at the girls. Now, in my sinful nature, there's desire there to look at the girls. But I fight my sinful nature so I could be like Christ. You know, it's funny when you're with a non-Christian and you're with someone that doesn't have those convictions and you're watching a movie and all of a sudden a scene comes up, you know, one of those kind of scenes, and you're like, "Shucks, I didn't know that was going to be in there." And you quickly look on the floor or you look at that person and they're looking at the screen like, the world does not understand our convictions, but that's okay. Jesus does. If you were Annas, whatever this dude's name was, if you were him, would you stand up against the whole world or would you fold? Would you stand up and say, "Yeah, you're right. Jesus wasn't who he said he was," which makes him a liar, which makes God not God. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing when you go to work for your coworkers to tell you, "It's okay. It's not that big of a deal. It's only a joke card that we're passing around for him or her." "Well, I'm not going to sign that. That's kind of inappropriate." And they start calling you a Jesus freak, a stick in the mud, or whatever it is that they call you. Are you willing to stand up and say, "Whatever, I need an answer to my God. I'm not worried about you." It's okay to have an attitude of obedience to the Father. It's okay to go against the world when the world is not doing right. God expects it. God commands it. My second point is that we need to be disciples with zeal. Look over in Romans 12. For disciples of Christ, zeal should never be lacking. What is zeal? You know, it's funny. Zeal usually doesn't have to be described. You just see it walking in the room. You see zeal with feet, and it just makes you want to follow that person, imitate that person. Zeal is the passion that we display through our lives about our convictions. Zeal is displayed in the way we live. Look over in Romans 12, starting at verse 11, it says, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality." You know, here Paul is teaching the disciples in Rome to never be lacking in zeal. Think about what was going on in Rome and at that time to all the disciples all around the world. There was strict persecution going on. That would make me kind of not be kind of zealous, wouldn't it for you? You know, as our elders so eloquently taught us, Satan has been restrained. You go out to the mall today, you can share your faith with everybody in the mall if you want to. You can go talk to every single person you find, right? You're not going to get arrested. Back here, if you admitted you were a Christian, you might be the lamppost the next day. literally they would put you on fire. If you admitted you're a Christian or try to reach out to the wrong person, you might be lunch for the lions the next day. Now that's something that maybe you should hide your zeal about, right? Right? No. Paul said never be lacking in zeal. Never disprove of who you are. Always say who you are. It says, but keep your spiritual fervor. Where's your spiritual fervor this morning? Are you chomping at the bit? Are you like on the edge of your seat? Are you ready to be like, man, I can't wait to get into Bible study. I can't wait to help somebody get closer to Jesus today. You know, a lot of times the first thing to go is our spiritual fervor. What stunts that? What starts that? It's sin in our lives. Sin can make you quickly say, you know what, I'm not fit to teach somebody else. What makes you think you're fit when you're doing it all right? And tell me, when are you ever doing it all right? My Bible teaches me that every man has sinned. We all need God's mercy, right? Are you ever without sin? Maybe in the couple of seconds when you first wake up, you haven't had a chance yet. But during the day, we're going to fall. We're going to make mistakes. That does not disqualify you from doing your master's bidding. See, that's the thing I think we don't get. We forget that he is Lord. Lord means him asking us to do this is not a request. It is a command. Are you obedient to Jesus today? Are you being obedient with your level of zeal? He calls us to be zealous. Does zealous mean to be loud? No. Does zealous mean to be, you know, doing whatever that other people do? No. But zeal means to open your mouth. You can't be zealous quiet. You have to say something. Our elders are awesome. They're all three very different men. Richard is very different. I'm very different. We all have different qualities, but I look at all those men and many other men and women in this church as being very zealous for God. Zeal is displayed in your life. A lot of times when people are talking too much, that zeal is just hype. You heard me? God is not interested in hype. He wants it displayed in our life through love and kindness. You know, sometimes we get weird when we focus on ourselves. We're like, you know, how am I going to look when I do this? How am I going to look when I say this? How are they going to receive it? When I do the communion message, God, please give me the right word so I don't look crazy up there. Lord, when I preach, don't let me stutter or stumble. I guarantee you, I'm going to stumble, stutter. I'm going to do something that's not appropriate or it's not polished. That's okay. As long as when I sit down that someone has been convicted and God's word has been preached, I feel like I've done my job. Everyone is different. Not everyone could be as eloquent as Sam Lang. Not everyone could be as forceful as Richard. I try to find the middle ground. You know, I try to find me. I always joke with Richard. I don't want to be a little Richard. I just want to be a better John. But the better John is, I want to be zealous. I want people to see and know who I am before I even walk in the room. I want my reputation to be, man, that boy, that man loves God. See, everything else proceeds from that. If people know I love God, even if I sin against them and make mistakes, they will quickly forgive me because they know my heart is in the right place. You know, sometimes in discussions with people, when you're talking to people, you're going to say the wrong thing. Don't be afraid. You will make that mistake. But guess what? When you say nothing, you don't give yourself the opportunity to do anything. You know, sometimes we need to be people that are begging God to help us to be more zealous. You know, there was a barber one time, a disciple barber. Paul can relate to this. And it was a slow day. It was a Monday, and he was in his shop, and he had no one in his chair. So he decided to have his little quiet time, get together with God. And he had been convicted by his study that he was not sharing his faith the way he needs to be. He was not talking to people. I don't know if anyone can relate about that in here. But he was not being as zealous for God as he needed to be. So right there, he decided to repent. What is repentance? Repentance is a mind shift change. Metanoia, right? You got to metanoia. So you got to change your mind. You got to have a mind shift change. And he said, the next person that sits in my chair, I'm going to share my faith with them. So he's excited. He can't wait to see what God's going to do. And some big guy like Joe Cook walked in the place. And Joe Cook isn't a mean-looking guy, but you got to admit, he's kind of big. And he came in, and he was like, you know, I need a haircut. And our disciple Frank went, had him sit down, put the little cloth on his neck, and started working on his hair. The whole time, he was nervous. He was like, man, this guy's kind of big, and I don't know this guy. And he was having all the same thoughts that we have as we're walking through our lives and challenging the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is who's telling us to share our faith. He's like, see that lady right there? I want you to go talk to her. And we always find out ways and reasons not to talk to that person. Oh, they got a what would Jesus do band on? Oh, they're okay. They must be disciples. They must know the Lord. But a lot of times we don't know where people are. Even if they say the right things, are their lives matching up? So our disciple is like kind of questioning himself. He's not sure what to do. And he's visibly nervous. So the guy in the chair kind of is getting a little nervous too and saying, hey, man, you all right? Everything all right up there? And he's like, hey, I'm fine. I'll be all right. So he finishes the haircut, and if you go to an old-fashioned barber, they shave you up all nice. So he's about to shave the guy up. So he goes and lathers the guy up, walks away, and he goes and says, God, I'm going to do it. That's it. I'm going to share my faith with this man. So when he comes back, he opens up his razor. He goes about this close to me and says, are you ready to meet your God? At that, Joe Cook got up and ran out the door. And this is not a true story. Joe didn't really do that. But see, sometimes our zeal can scare people. You got to know your audience, guys. Imagine you before you became a disciple. Or actually, don't imagine. Remember you. I know for me, you come try to share your faith with me and be crazy like that, you're not going to reach me. First of all, I was from New York. Even my best friend couldn't reach me. I had to invite myself to church. You know why? Because I saw his life. His zeal was displayed in his life. And I asked him, can I come to church with you? Yeah. See, when you just live the life of Jesus, people will follow you to the cross. God wants us to be disciples full of zeal. My third point and last point is this. We need to be disciples who love. In Luke 19, verse 10, it says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Think about this. Jesus is in heaven, and God sent him to this earth to seek and save us. If that doesn't display love, I don't know what does. To leave perfection, to leave his Father. Some of us don't want to leave our couch. Some of us don't want to leave our comforts. Let's just keep it real, guys. Sometimes our comfort is what holds us back from truly loving others. But see, love for others is exactly what pushes us out of our comfort zone. Love for others is what allows people to come into our home. And you're not sweating if they're going to break anything. You're not sweating if they're going to stay too long. Because they will. Both break something and stay too long. And that's okay. Why? Because we love them. Guess what, guys? If people stay too long in your house, that means they love you. That means they care about you. They want to be around you. We need to use those opportunities to help people know God. You know, no one's saved from messages like this. People might hear something that might spur them on to investigate more. But do you know where people are saved? Around the kitchen table? On that drive to Walmart? People have aha moments in the weirdest of places. You know why? Because you love them enough to say the truth. Look over in 1 Corinthians 13, please. As you turn there, in Luke 12:7, it says that God has numbered the hairs on our head. How encouraging is that to know the depth of God's love goes to the minusculest of details? He loves us so deeply and so intimately that he knows everything about us. What is our example? What's our takeaway with that? That we need to be with people and get to know who they really are. We don't need to judge people, guys. We need to seek to understand. If somebody's harsh, find out why they're harsh. If they're rude, why are they rude? Trust me, there is an origin for everything in our lives. Sometimes people might push you away. Don't get your feelings hurt. You know, I love Mike Ryle to death, one of my best friends. And I've only known him for a couple of months since they've been here in the church, maybe over a year now. One of my best friends, and one thing he taught me, and I believe with all my heart, you always got to leave your heart on the table and give permission to people to do whatever they want with it. Whether they're going to embrace it and take it as their own, or they're going to slap it off the table. What do? You go, you pick it back up, and you offer it to them again. Woo! That's challenging. But isn't that what Jesus did? We killed him, and he came back. We killed him, and he came back. And he said he's coming back again to get us. Let me tell you something. You try to kill me, I might not come visit you for a while. I don't think I'm going to want to hang out with you, let alone make you breakfast. Jesus came back and made these jokers breakfast. They wouldn't have been breakfast with me. We would have had some conversations. But in 1 Corinthians 13, in verse 1, it says, if I speak in the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. This is what it's all about, guys. The thing that binds us all together is love. If you're sharing your faith because you want to appease God, it's not going to work. If you're trying to earn your way to heaven, it's not going to work. If you're doing it out of any other reason but flat out loving people, it's not going to work. How do you learn how to love? It's exactly that. You need to learn how to love. Find the person in your life that's the most loving person you know and become their disciple in love. Teach me how to love because I don't like people. Come on, guys. Some of us just don't like people. When we come to the party, we go to the back of the room. We grab our plate, and we're good. That's how I am most of the time. I just want to grab my plate and I'm good. I got my plate. What I need people for. But that's not Jesus, right? And if you guys know me, I've been to a lot of parties. If you ever see me do that, call me out on that, because I don't do that. I fight my sinful nature to be what? To be what Christ wants me to be. So when I go to a party and I feel those things, I take that thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. I still get my plate, but then I go talk to people. The plate has got to be made. You know, and then what does God want us to do? Love up on people. Is that easy for all of us? No. Some of us have had some relationships that have hurt us deeply. In and outside of the church. Some of those relationships have caused us to kind of back off and not be what we need to be. For people that are like that, we need to show a lot of grace. But if you are a person like that, you need to show yourself some grace. God wants to use us all in amazing ways. Isn't that encouraging? To know that a bunch of people that are coming from all different angles, all different ways, all different whatever, can be unified together in one cause. God wants to use us in great ways. Last scripture, Romans 12, verse 9. You guys still with me? All right. Romans 12, verse 9, it says, love must be sincere. I'm going to say it again because it's so good. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Guys, that should be a memory verse. Because it all starts in love. We need to honor one another. We need to be kind to one another. There's so many things in that scripture that if we did, God would blow it out. It says, love must be sincere. That's challenging. Like I said, it's not easy for us all to be all lovey and gooey and that. You know what I'm saying? I'm not naturally that way. So what do I have to do? I have to pray a lot, especially in situations where I don't know people. When we first got here 3 years ago, we didn't know anybody. But we tried to really just be loving and really try to be receptive of teachings, of discipling, of your food, and of everything that you would give us. Your food was awesome. It can start again. Okay. Anyway, we got to be sincere. Don't fake it, guys. People will read you if they don't feel the love. People will not respond to you if they don't feel the love. You know what? Stop asking people to study the Bible. Please stop asking people to study the Bible. Just study it with them. Just open it up. I was talking to a brother today. What's the best way to go about it? I said, let's invite him for coffee, and then we'll show him some scriptures. Isn't that what studying the Bible is? It's natural. Because the Bible is part of our lives. We just share it with people naturally. When we say, can we study the Bible and have an official appointment? People get freaked out. Yo, that's too official. I don't want to join your church. I'm not asking you to join your church. Yes, you did. People have all types of perceptions. But in love, if we learn how to do it right. Guys, there are right ways to do things. In love, we need to change the way that we naturally do them and do them the way God wants us to do them. That shows love. It's very easy when you disciple somebody to be harsh with them. That's natural for most of us. But you know what love is? Finding the way to say it in a way that they'll hear it. And love is also forgiving one another. My time is up. I could keep on going, but I can't. In conclusion, to have single-minded devotion, we need to be disciples with deep convictions. We need to have great zeal for God. Guys, zeal needs to be the thing that we're known for. Zeal needs to be the thing that is just oozing out of every part of us. And we need to do it all in love. Because without love, we're just that resounding gong that no one will respond to. If we do this, we'll be disciples with a single focus. Amen.
Amen. Let's close our worship service out with a word of prayer. Please bow your heads. God, Holy Father, thank you so much that you allow us to come before you, your very creation, to worship you, God, to learn about you, Father, to learn more about your ways, Father. God, thank you that you allow our hearts to continue to be open to your word. God, that we could be better for you. God, better for this world, better for our children. God, please help us to have a single-minded devotion. Lord, to have deeper convictions. To take those convictions, Father, and to have zeal about those convictions, Father. God, and to bring all those together with love. Love for each other, love for this lost world, Father. God, that by our love, all men will know that we are your disciples. God, thank you so much for loving us. God, please be with Richard as he's out of town. Help him to return safely. Thank you for your body and for the friendships and the love that you give us here. God, we thank you. We pray these things in your son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. This concludes our worship. You're dismissed.